Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We all want to have that kind of determination. Lord, if you kill me tomorrow, I'll serve you today. What was it Job said? Even if he kills me, I'll serve him. That's really how we live for Christ. We don't live for Christ for what we get tomorrow. We live for Christ because it's the right thing to do. Jesus even said, lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow him.
Are you facing something you just don't think you can handle? Take heart. Even Jesus prayed, Lord, if possible, take this cup from me. But even in that prayer, Jesus had a heart to serve and do whatever the Father's will would have for him. Whatever you're going through, if you look to Jesus for your strength, he will accomplish great things through it. With more from John 18, verses 1 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He prayed with such fervency that Luke tells us that his sweat fell like great drops of blood on the ground. And he prayed this prayer, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he went back to Peter, James, and John about an hour later. Do you remember what they were doing? No, deeply in prayer. No, they were sleeping. And so Jesus says to them, he wakes them up and he kind of rebukes them, right? He says, pray lest you enter into temptation. There is something about prayer that helps us overcome temptation. Isn't that a good thing to know? Pray. You don't know what kind of temptations you're going to have tomorrow. So pray today. And so Jesus says, pray lest you enter temptation. He went back and prayed again the second time, the same thing. Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He goes back to his disciples and they are asleep again. Jesus wakes them up again and then goes back and prays a third time, the same thing. Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He comes back and they're asleep again. And the Bible tells us that Jesus sat down with them, that Jesus said, it's enough. I don't think he did that like disappointing them. It's enough, bunch of sleepers. But instead, he sat down with them while they slept and waited for the arresting party. He knew that they were going to enter into the worst time of their whole life. The one they had seen raise a little girl from the dead. The one they had seen call Lazarus out of the grave. The one they had seen touch a leper and heal him. The one they had seen raise up a man who had been lame for, I don't know how many years it was. What was it, 34 years, 42 years, something like that? This one that they had seen be so compassionate, feed the 5,000, would now be taken, beaten, and crucified. And what would be the worst thing in their life would be the best thing that ever happened in this life. Isn't it crazy that God can do something like that? And take what is so deep and so profoundly difficult for those men and turn it into salvation for the entire world, for anyone who would call out upon his name and anyone who would trust in him. I also want to point out about Jesus' prayer that Jesus prayed that he would not have to face that cup. He did not want to, I'm sure he was talking somewhat about the sorrow, the grief that he felt, like it was too much to bear, but he didn't want to be scourged. He didn't want to be crucified. And if there was any other way, then let's do it, right? But there was no other way. And sometimes when we follow God, some people, when they follow God, say things like this, God, I'll follow you, but you got to do good things in my life. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, and then I'll follow you. As if God's going, oh boy, yeah. Well, let's deal with you here for your life. No, what God wants for us, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. Yeah, we want to pray, Lord, if possible, don't let me go through difficult times. I'll go on record as praying that prayer right here with you guys now. Lord, don't let me go through any more difficult times. But I'll also add in, nevertheless, Lord, whatever your will is, not my will. If God wants to use my life during good times, I'm on board. If God wants to only let good things happen to me from here on out, I'm on board. And like I said, when I die, I want to go quickly. I want the last thing I see to be GMC. Boom, done, gone. And if God honors that for me, I'm happy with that too. By the way, for those of you who don't know, GMC is a truck, okay? And they're a big truck, all right? But whatever God wants. And that's the way every believer should be. Lord, my life is yours. I give it to you. And Lord, if this cup can pass, yes. But if not, whatever your will is. That's what we do as Christians. That's the commitment that we make. That's the kind of commitment we want to make. Now we come back, and John doesn't cover any of that. He knows it's all been covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he goes right to the arrest in verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, by the way, he doesn't even talk about the kiss. Judas walks up, and in order to show them which one to arrest, he kisses Jesus. And Jesus says to Judas, "Friend, you betray me with a kiss?" And so he says, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And I like that. I like Jesus often meeting together with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you have a place where you meet with Jesus often? Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now we're told several things in verse 3. That Judas was given a detachment of troops. That word in the Greek, if it's literal, means 600 men. That's how many were in a detachment of troops. A Roman detachment was 600 men. Now, this word is also used to not necessarily mean all 600, but sometimes a portion of those 600. So we don't know exactly how many there were, but it could have been up to 600 men that went looking for Jesus. And then when it says officers of the Pharisees, right there, you can see it. It says a detachment of troops and officers of the chief priests and Pharisees. That's the temple guard. So there were Roman soldiers and there were temple guard, and there was a significant number of them. Why did they come with lanterns and torches? It, by the way, Passover's always on a full moon. So it's a full moon. You walked out in the desert on a full moon. It's amazing how bright it is, isn't it? Sometimes it can be almost as bright as day out there. They brought lanterns and torches because they thought they were going to be looking for someone hiding under behind a rock or in a cave or by a tree, and they brought weapons. When Jesus sees them, one of the other gospel writers tells us, he said, "Why do you come at me with swords and a spear? Didn't I teach openly in the temple every day? You have to come out and arrest me this way?" And so they, in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you looking for?" Jesus wants his disciples to know that this isn't happening to him, that he is submitting to it. He goes out and meets the arresting crowd. He is not running. He's not hiding. He meets them, and he says, "Who are you seeking?" They answer and say to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, I love that Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. I love that even in the book of Acts, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. And I love that early Christians were often called Nazarites after Jesus, that they are of the sect of the Nazarene. They are Nazarites. And that was a derogatory statement, because Jesus could have been known as Jesus of Bethlehem, or he could have been known as Jesus bar Joseph. Bar in the Hebrew means son of. He could have been known as Jesus bar Joseph, his stepdad, as it were, but he wasn't. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And it's not that Nazareth was a bad place. It's that Nazareth is an insignificant place. There was nothing of significance in Nazareth until Gabriel appeared to that young girl in Nazareth. And then she became significant. Joseph was just a carpenter, and he became significant. And I think Jesus took the name Jesus of Nazareth to let us know that he's not afraid to get next to anyone who's insignificant. You feel insignificant? Tell you, I do. To know that Jesus called me when I was 14 years old, who was I? That the Lord would call me and use me. When you feel insignificant, you feel like God's passing you over, Jesus says, no. So they answered him. He says, "Who are you seeking?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Now look at your Bible where it says he, that's in italics. Do you know why? Because there's not a corresponding word in the Greek for he. Jesus didn't say, "I am he." Jesus said, "I am." Now, there's some discussion as to whether or not Jesus spoke Aramaic or Greek. Some people say he even spoke Hebrew. But Roman soldiers coming to arrest Jesus would not have spoken Hebrew. Hebrew was, even in the days of Jesus, it was a scholarly language. Jesus no doubt spoke Hebrew. There were times when he spoke Hebrew to people, but it wouldn't have been to the Roman soldiers. It might have been to the Roman guard, Probably not. He probably didn't speak in Aramaic because Aramaic was the language of the land, the area, but the Roman soldiers were from Rome, and Rome had been conquered by the Greeks, by Alexander the Great, before it became Rome, and Greek was the common language of the day. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek, because most people knew it. Jesus spoke Greek, he spoke Aramaic, and he spoke Hebrew. When he said, I am, he probably used the Greek, ego, a me, I am. Now follow me on this, because it's going to get a little complicated. I'm going to need you to kind of follow here, all right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, Moses says to God, speaking to him from the burning bush, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Now that's in the Hebrew text. There is something called the Septuagint. Told you you're going to have to follow along, right? Do you know what the Septuagint is? It's a Greek copy of the Old Testament that was finished 135 years before the time of Christ. Most Jews during the days of Jesus didn't read Hebrew. They read Greek, and they read the Septuagint, not the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebrew scriptures were available. Hellenism, which is Greek culture, had spread all around the world, and most of them read the Septuagint. And if you read the Septuagint in Genesis 3, verse 14, where Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Moses says, God says to Moses, ego a me, tell them ego a me has sent them. And then he says, ego a me has sent them, I am. See, the name of God means the always existent one. When you read the name of God in the Old Testament, it is the one that has always existed. I am that I am. That's what it means. And it is in the Greek Septuagint, wherever it is the name of God, the term ego a me is used. So when Jesus says, who are you looking for? He says to them, literally, ego a me. And what happens? And it says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now, when he said to them, ego me, I am he, they drew back and fell on the ground. I believe that this is incredibly significant. I believe that Jesus is making a reference to his deity. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That when he said those words, there was power that went out of them, and how many ever there were in that detachment of troops, and how many ever temple guards there were, and Judas himself fell back on the ground. This is the second to the last miracle that Jesus does. And why does he do it? A couple of reasons. Number one, I think he wanted everybody to know he was in control. If he didn't want to be arrested, he didn't have to be. He could have said, ego and me over and over again. They get up, ego and me. 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 He could have just kept going forever. Also, think about Judas being knocked down. Judas, I don't think that he thought that Jesus was really the Messiah. He was trying to figure out how to get Rome out of there. And when Judas heard those words and was knocked down to the ground. Now, there are some that try to say that it wasn't a miracle. That these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, I'm sure we have soldiers here, right? Got anybody here work at DM or anybody soldiers? You guys are here? Quite a few of you, right? Okay, so this is their argument. That these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, and the temple guard, that when they went to arrest Jesus, they didn't expect Jesus to walk out, the one they're looking for. And so when Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And when he said, I am him, that they were shocked. That he said, I'm him. And they all kind of fell back. And they, because they were like 600 of them, they all fell back and they fell over. That it was like the Three Stooges, only it was like the 600 Stooges that fell down on top of each other. Now, you soldiers that are in the room, is there any of you guys that think that happened? Is there any of you guys who think that that Roman soldier was like, oh, and fell down when he said that? No way. You said, you are, I'm coming. Okay, then I'm arresting you. That's what I'm doing. But no, there was power that came out from Jesus making that statement, I am. He had said seven times in the book of John, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the light. I am the water. I am the bread of life. He had said seven times, and now he says, I am, and they fall down to the ground, showing control. But he's doing something else as well. He says to them again in verse 19, now, I need to get to the right place. He says again in verse 7, sounds better, doesn't it? Then he asked them again, Who are you seeking? No, I love that. They all fall down on the ground, and while they're getting up, he's like, who are you looking for? They said, probably with a little trepidation, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I have told you that I am. Notice he uses ego on me again. The he isn't there. I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Do you see what he's doing? He has shown them his power. He is now going to surrender to them, but he's protecting the disciples. He doesn't want them to die. Not yet. There will come a time that every single one of them will die for him. Every one of them will be a martyr except for one. Do you know the one that's not? John. But it's not because they didn't try. They boiled John in oil and he survived. And they exiled him to the island of Patmos. That was Diocletian who did that. Exiled him to the island of Patmos. He knows that they're all going to die eventually, but they've got a race to run. It's not time for them. And I believe that's true for every one of us in this room. I believe that we have a race to run. You have a call of God on your life. Every one of us do. And God will not let you die until you're done, until that's done. I don't know, maybe you have a time in your life where something happened and you look back and think you should have died. I find that a lot of Christians have that. I was in a motorcycle accident when I was 16 years old, and I look back and think God protected me. And I think God protected me for a reason. A few years ago, I was pulling a boat through Flagstaff, and the boat came off the hitch on the back of my truck. And I look back and think, well, I guess God wasn't done with me yet there either. Because if you pull trailers, you realize how dangerous that could be. We're going around those big curves in Flagstaff. Boat coming off could easily have flipped the truck over, but it didn't. Now, I see that, and you might just say, well, that happens to a lot of people. And I agree with you, it does. But I see it as God's hand in my life. And when I tell those stories, you know what I find out? Many Christians have stories like that. Yeah, this happened to me. This happened to me. God's got his hand on you until he's done with you. Now, we're not all guaranteed a certain time. It says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. And I don't know when your appointment is. I don't know when my appointment is. It might be around the corner for me, for all I know. But I won't go until God is done with me. And just as Jesus protected them, he protects us. And so he's protecting them. He says, you let these go. And that's going to be difficult because Peter's about to get uppity. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, by the way, it's kind of funny that Simon has a sword. At one point during the ministry, Jesus said, don't take any swords with you. And then near the end of the ministry, he said, I told you before not to take any swords. Now I tell you to take a sword with you. And the disciples kind of rallied together and they had two of them with them. Even after he said, don't take them, they were carrying two swords with them. And then they go, Lord, we have two. Is that enough? And Jesus goes, it's enough. Probably think of morons. It's enough. So Peter's carrying a sword, all right? And Peter's a fisherman, right? He's not a soldier. So Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, what's funny about this is all four of the Gospels tell us that the servant of the high priest had his ear cut off. Only John tells us it was Peter. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all protect Peter. John goes, Peter. Peter's the guy that did it. There's like this friendly rivalry going on between John and Peter. We'll see it later when they race to the tomb. John has to throw in there, and I beat Peter to the tomb. Just so you know, me and Peter ran there, and I got there first. Peter. Now, a lot's been made about Peter striking the right ear of this guy. If Peter was right-handed, and we don't know that, that's why sometimes a lot too much is made, but if Peter was right-handed, to cut off the right ear of a person would be pretty hard. You'd have to kind of come over your body and you have to strike down. Or you'd have to come up around and strike up in this way to be able to get the right ear off of the guy who's facing you. So some have suggested that the guy wasn't looking. That Peter snuck up behind him, whack, and chopped off his ear. Now, I don't know. There's a lot made of that. And I think probably it's just adrenaline, right? I mean, first of all, Peter's not a soldier. He's probably going for his head and got his ear. Secondly, if you've ever played sports, you know, like if you're a pitcher, that first pitch sometimes in a game, it's wild because there's adrenaline that's taking place and you need to settle down a little bit. And who knows that any of that came into play. But secondly, his name is given to us, Malchus. I wonder if that's because people knew him or if he became a disciple later on. What a story that would have been. I was there and I rested my ears cut off. Jesus put it back on my head. Which is the last miracle that Jesus did, which is not told here. And that is the last miracle he did was pick up the ear of Malchus and put it back on his head. The last thing he did was cover the sin of Peter. The last miracle he did was to cover the sin of his disciple that's about to deny him three times. And I love it. So that if they arrested Peter, he wanted Peter to go because Peter had a job to do. If they arrested Peter, they would say, we arrested him because he cut off that guy's ear. Well, that guy's ear's on his head. Well, that guy there that we arrested as well healed that guy that this guy cut off. So Jesus stopped all of that by putting the ear back on Malchus's head. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away into its sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup that the Father has given me? Now here we know now he's talking about the crucifixion. When he was praying, take, Lord, if possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We know he was talking about probably the scourging and the crucifixion, the suffering. This is the cup the Father's given me. And we all want to have that kind of determination. Lord, if you kill me tomorrow, I'll serve you today. What was it Job said? Even if he kills me, I'll serve him. That's really how we live for Christ. We don't live for Christ for what we get tomorrow. We live for Christ because it's the right thing to do. Jesus even said, lay down your life, pick up your cross and follow him. And finally, and here we are at the end of our study and we're done. In verse 12, it says, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews that arrested Jesus bound him. I don't know that they had to bind him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now we come to Annas and Caiaphas, and we're going to get to them later, but we just need to know at this point that Annas was the high priest that was removed by the Romans, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, a puppet high priest, was put into place. Caiaphas is the acting high priest. Jesus, who is eventually brought in front of Caiaphas, bound, is the high priest forever, according to the book of Hebrews. Here you had Caiaphas, kind of a puppet high priest, with the real, eternal high priest standing in front of him. And his role as a puppet partial or puppet temporary high priest was so significant that the Spirit of God even came upon Caiaphas, and Caiaphas prophesied. He meant it one way, but it meant something else. And that's the very end of our passage here, verse 14. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for this people. Well, that's the truth. It was expedient. I'll even use another word. It was necessary. That Jesus would die on that cross so our sins could be forgiven. And I want to close this service as I think about Billy Graham who passed away. I want to close this service in the way that he closed his crusades often. And that was by asking if you've never invited Jesus into your life, that you would receive him today. Not for what God can do for you, for who knows what it will mean. Maybe from a human perspective, it would be better for you if you didn't follow him. Think about James, John's brother, became the first disciple to be martyred. It might have been better for him earthly-wise to not have been a believer, but it was better throughout all of eternity to serve God. And it's best for us to say, Lord, I want to lay down my life. I'll pick up my cross and I'll follow you. And if you have never received Jesus, turned from your sins, then do that today. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again as we take time to look at this incredible passage where Jesus is arrested. And we think of him mentioning those very words that are described in the Septuagint, ego me, I am. And Lord, I pray for those here today that have never given their lives to you, that you would give them boldness to respond today and invite you in and surrender to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.